I believe the passage will be on the screen, but I would encourage you to look it up in your Bible so you can follow along throughout the sermon as well. So Isaiah 55, and we'll be picking up in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. In 1969, Peggy Lee recorded a song called Is That All There Is? That was based on an 1896 novella by a man called Thomas Mann called Disillusionment. The song spoke about a 12-year-old girl who was taken to the circus, the greatest show on earth. And when the circus was done, she said to herself, is that all there is? Then she meets a young boy and falls in love, and then he leaves her, as these things happen, and broke her heart, and she said, is that all there is to love? And so the song goes on, and there's a refrain, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. It's not a great song, but it says something important, because it's the way so many people feel about life. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 2 talks about acquiring vineyards and amassing gold and silver and male and female singers and the delight of a man's heart. He says, I denied myself nothing. Whatever my eyes desired, I refused my heart no pleasure. Then he goes on to say, and I hated life. It's what the prophet Isaiah is contemplating here in the opening verses of chapter 55. He talks about those who are thirsty, and those who are hungry, and those who are spending their money on that which is not bread, and that which cannot satisfy. He's actually talking about two kinds of people. One is destitute. They have no money. They have no bread. They are thirsty, and they are hungry. They are down and out. Then he seems to talk about a different group of people. Those who actually have a lot of money, and are spending it as if it's going out of fashion. But it's not satisfying. It's not fulfilling. Andrew DelBanco from Harvard University wrote a book a few years ago, sociologically analyzing modern American culture. And his thesis was this, that there has to be some kind of narrative, some kind of story that links our lives together and gives us hope and peace. He says, we must imagine some end to life that transcends our own tiny allotment of days and hours if we are to keep at bay the dim back of the mind suspicion that we are adrift in an absurd world. Well, that's what people have concluded, that the world is absurd, that life is without meaning and purpose. Some are still holding on to the dream. They're chasing their dreams, and they're saying, well, so long as I can get more out of this and more of that and more of the other, then maybe at the end there will come this sense of peace and satisfaction. Then there are others, and they've long since given up on the dream, and they're just trying to survive. Life has been hard and difficult, and they've adopted a motto for their life, that life is tough and then we die. And it's all about just trying to get through a day at a time and break out the booze at night and obliterate as much of the memory of that day as you possibly can and get up in the morning and do it all over again. What do you say when somebody says to you, how are you? We say, okay. And most of the time we're lying. Who really wants to know the answer to that question? How many hours have you got? How many days have you got? Isaiah is addressing those who have lost hope, those for whom life is meaningless. It's just an endless treadmill that's leading nowhere and satisfying nothing. So he describes, first of all, a life, a covenant life, a full life. You'll see in verse 3, I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now we have to go back a little. We have to go back to Isaiah's time, over 700 years before Jesus. And he's saying, there's a life out there, and it's a covenant life. It's a covenant that God makes with his people, and that covenant has a relationship. That's what a covenant is. It's a relationship, a bond. A bond with promises and assurances and pledges. And God is saying, as he said to David, I'm going to make a covenant with you. At the end of David's life in 2 Samuel 23, he reflects on this covenant that God made with him. David's life is a mess. It's an unmitigated mess. You want to see a political life that's a mess? Just look at King David. And what does he say at the end of his life? God has made with me a covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. It was the source of his confidence. It was the source of his assurance. It was the source of his motivation. It's what got him up in the morning. It's what reassured him every single day. God's covenant cannot change. Everything around us may change. Life may change. Circumstances may change. But God's covenant is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Isaiah is ministering. He's ministering, of course, in a certain context, and he's predicting the return of God's people from captivity in Babylon and emerging into a new society. But he's looking beyond that. He's thinking about how this covenant eventually will bring about the life that he's talking about. And he's talked about a servant figure. You're familiar with him. Four times Isaiah has sung a little song. And at the end of chapter 52 and 53, he talked about, he who was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was talking, of course, about a servant figure, a king figure, a conquering figure. And he's talking about Jesus. Way down in the future, he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus as the suffering servant. And he's saying to the peoples of the world, to everyone, I'm going to make with you a covenant. It's a promise of covenant life. What is pictured here, and you notice at the end of the chapter, Isaiah begins to talk about trees and fields and clapping hands and the thorn becoming a cypress and the briar becoming a myrtle and so on. He's envisioning a kingdom that's going to grow and spread and be magnificent like a restored Eden. Later in the prophecy, he'll talk about it in terms of new heavens and a new earth. He's talking about what Jesus is going to accomplish. And he's saying here, let me tell you about this life. It's something beautiful. It's something extraordinary. It's something fulfilling. It's something satisfying. It's something that integrates you, that makes you whole, that helps you see the purpose of life. Why you are here, why God made you. To those who are spending their money on bread that does not satisfy, the prophet holds out the prospect of a life that is full and overflowing with the richest of food. It's a banquet he's describing, a feast. Then in the second place, you see here not just a covenant life that is offered and described, but an invitation that is given. Look at the verbs, come, buy, listen, incline your ear and hear that your soul may live, that your soul may live. Let me ask you this morning, are you alive? I mean spiritually alive. I mean alive in your heart. I mean alive in your soul, alive to God, alive to what it means to have your sins forgiven, alive to the fact that you're a child of God, alive to the fact that you're in covenant with God and surrounded by the promises of God. Is your soul alive? Jesus spoke about this, didn't he, in John 6? He talked about those who labor for the bread that does not satisfy, for the bread that perishes. And he said to them, I am the bread of life, and if you eat of this bread, you will never go hungry again. Well, that's what Isaiah is talking about right here. He's talking about a banquet. He's talking about life with God. He's talking about fullness of life that is to be found. He's talking about a life that somehow or the other is associated with King David. And King David, of course, is just a type and a shadow of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, who is described in Romans 1 verse 3 as descended according to the flesh from David. Come as you are. You notice this wine and this milk and this food are to those who have no money, and it is offered without money and without price. You cannot buy this covenant life. It is for those who are destitute. It is for those who are without. How can that possibly be? Because the covenant mediator, because the Lord Jesus, because the suffering servant that Isaiah has talked about in chapter 53 has paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Come as you are. Yes, but look at verses 6 and 7. Come as you are. But you cannot stay as you are. Come as you are with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But when you come to him, you have to change, because he will change you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Yes, when you come to this one, you come in faith and repentance equally, forsaking your sin, and laying hold of Jesus, laying hold of the covenant mediator. That's what faith means. Forsaking all, I take him. Faith, like two wings of a bird whereby we fly to heaven. Well, he is near. You say to me this morning, isn't God always near? Isn't he everywhere? Isn't there a psalm somewhere that says, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, behold, you are there? Yes. God is everywhere, but he isn't always everywhere with this promise, because sometimes you don't have ears to hear it. Sometimes you don't want to see it. Sometimes you are so engrossed in the things of the world that you cannot hear his voice or see him when he draws near. This morning he is saying, I am near. Do you feel him near this morning? I wonder, why does God have us looking at this particular passage today? Perhaps there is someone who needs to hear this very message today. Maybe your life is a mess and torn apart. Maybe you've spent your money on bread which doesn't satisfy, on work and labor that doesn't satisfy. You've tried therapy, it doesn't help. You look for advice, but it doesn't help. You find yourself exactly where the prophet imagines, hungry, thirsty, looking for meaning and purpose. And he's saying to you this morning, if you can hear that, listen to him in his word. You don't need extra revelations of God. You don't need to see visions. Just listen to him in his word. And he's saying to you, come. Come. Incline your ear. Hear. Listen. Eat and drink. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to a party where you don't have to pay. There is an open table and the feast is spread. And all you have to do is turn up. That's all. Just come while he is near. There may come a day, you see, when you won't hear that anymore. Your heart will grow hardened, clouds will descend, you won't be able to hear his voice, you won't discern his word of gospel reassurance that he's offering here. So while he is near, and he is near right now, listen to his invitation. There's a life that is offered here, and there's an invitation that is given here, and there's a promise here too that is appended. You notice he says in verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You say, how can I possibly come? How can God awaken my dead soul to life? And the answer, my friend, is by the power of Almighty God. This promise of the Word of God actually says, he says three things about it. First of all, that it is superior. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Now, that has a wide application, but here in this particular passage, I think the prophet is saying this, that salvation and restoration and the offer of mercy in the covenant mercies of God is possible because God is far greater than you. And he has devised a plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world, to send his Son, to send the suffering servant king conquering figure that Isaiah could see in the distance, and that we know to be the Lord Jesus. And this word is powerful. He uses the image of rainwater that comes down, and it waters a seed that otherwise would be dead. And as the moisture enters into that seed comes to life, and it begins to grow, and it begins to burst forth with fruit, so that the one who sows is also the one who reaps and eats bread. And this word is effective. It won't return to me void, he says. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Now, this is an illustration from the pastor who wrote this sermon. In December 1971, I came across a word, a Bible verse. I had not seen it before. I had never read it before. Come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I read that verse, and it was like an earthquake. Everything changed. Something awakened within me. I was like the one described in the opening verses of this chapter. My life was unfulfilling and miserable. I could find no lasting joy and could not see a trajectory that made sense of my life and everything else. And that verse, that powerful, superior, effective word, awakened my heart and soul. God made me a new creation in Jesus Christ. I laid hold of Jesus as he was offered in the gospel and trusted in him and him alone. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Those are the words of Horatius Bonar, but it's also what this text is about. Across the centuries, from 2,700 years ago, it comes to you this morning, to you who have no sense of purpose, to you who are lost, to you who are dead in your sin, to you who are close to despair, perhaps, giving up on life, no longer chasing dreams because you don't believe the dream is true. You're not sure what the purpose of life is. And so God comes to you in his word, his gospel word. Come, buy without money and without price, and eat and drink that your soul may live. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, we come to you. We come to you as those that are hungry and thirsty, as those that need you, as those that are destitute and have nothing. We come, O Lord, as those that are in need. We are in need spiritually. O Lord, we have many needs that have been it worked out in our lives in the past week. Lord, even if we may have had a good week, perhaps we've felt well this week. Perhaps we've not had very many struggles. And yet, O Lord, we know that even in that, even in the wealth of blessings that you give, we still need you. We need to have you work in our hearts so that we can cling to you. O Lord, we know that your great love is offered to us. We have heard it. We have heard the invitation. We have heard the call to come to you. And, O Lord, we pray that our hearts would respond, that we would rejoice in feasting with you, that we would rejoice in the mighty blessings that you give. Oh Lord, as you have blessed us in this past week, we respond with thankfulness. We respond by enjoying these blessings, by feasting on the goodness that you have given us. Oh Lord, we thank you that we serve a wonderful risen Savior, a Savior who has forgiven us, who has spread this feast for us, who has extended the free invitation to us. Oh Lord, wherever we may be, whether we may be hurting and in pain, whether we may be feeling well, whether we may be feeling down, whatever situation you have put us in, we pray, O Lord, that our faith, our hope, our trust, our grounding would be found in you. We thank you for this word that you've given us, and we pray that you will help us to go from here, to live it out, to live as those that have been given a wonderful feast. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.